Before we turn to the reading of God's word, let us turn to God in prayer, asking for the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. O Lord, the entrance of your word gives light to the human soul, and we praise you that your light indeed has shone upon us, and we have perceived at least something of who you are, especially in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Scriptures that bear a unique and authoritative witness to all that you have done for us in Christ. And we ask nothing new this morning, but only that you would pour your Spirit out upon us, that you would quicken our hearts and minds, that you would help us to not only understand the gospel, but to embrace it, and that we might be changed as a result, so that we might live to be more and more like Christ each and every day of our lives. Heavenly Father, quicken me to help me to proclaim your word with energy and intelligence, imagination and love. We pray these things for your glory above all, but also for the welfare of the people of God gathered in this place. So hear us and help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said to the children, this is the second Sunday after Christmas, and we turn this morning to John's Gospel. John chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 18, this is commonly referred to as the prologue, the introduction to John's gospel. Listen to God's word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light that enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received, grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." The word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. It has been said of John's gospel that it is a pool of water safe enough for a child to paddle in and deep enough for an elephant to swim in. And if you've read John's gospel, you know that's a good characterization. Now, we'll try to stay in the shallows this morning. We'll try to avoid swimming with the elephants, if you will. But the reality is, it's hard to do, and especially in this morning's text. Immediately, we come face to face with the mystery, and it is a mystery, the mystery of the incarnation of God and of the Holy Trinity. John, by the inspiration of the Spirit, summarizes this by saying, "The Word became flesh." That biblical concept of the word, the Greek word is logos, you've probably heard it before, really is central to our Christian understanding of who God is, how God can be three in one, and also how Jesus can be fully God and fully divine. John says in these opening verses, the Word was in the beginning. And undoubtedly, he wanted the words of Genesis to be echoing in our ears. In the beginning, God. John says the Word was God. And as Paul will say in the epistles later, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So Jesus was with God from eternity and was fully God. But I think that really the central affirmation of this passage is that the Word became flesh, that is, a human being. And not only that, the Word dwelt among us and continues to dwell among us, full of grace and truth. I think that this is an orthodox statement, but when the Word became flesh, God changed in some way. We don't really know, I can't really say too much more than that, but the Lord took into the deity our humanity. The Word became flesh. And what's really remarkable, if you stop to think about it, is that the humanity that Jesus assumed was a fallen humanity. He inherits his human nature from Mary. And remember that Mary was a daughter of Adam and Eve. She was a sinner too. And so Jesus then takes that fallen humanity and assumes it for us, and he redeems it in the process. St. Athanasius was a very famous early church theologian. He was the bishop of the church in Alexandria in Egypt. And he famously said of Jesus, what he has not assumed, he has not redeemed. And so it was essential that Christ assume our fallen nature in order that he might redeem it. So Jesus as the eternal Word, Jesus as the second person of the Trinity, took our nature and transformed it by living a sinless life and then offered that back to God to pay the price for the sins of all the world. As John says later in the gospel, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, I promised you that we wouldn't be swimming with the elephants when we started. It's kind of hard not to do a little bit of paddling at least there. There's an awful lot that is mysterious about this, about the Word, especially the incarnation. But some other things in the passage are clearer, and perhaps we can begin by thinking about the connection between the Word and the creation of this world in which we live. And so in these first five verses, he makes this very plain. And in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world came into being through him. So the Word then is the agent by which God created everything that exists in the past, in the present, in the future, and our lives too. All things came into being in him, through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. The second thing that's fairly clear, I think, in the text is that the Word then is also the agent not only of creation, but of light. And so light is, of course, a symbol, really, in John's gospel. I don't think he's really thinking about physical light primarily. It's really a symbol of divine revelation. You probably know this, but just in case you've forgotten, Christians generally distinguish between general revelation and special revelation. And remember, light then is a symbol for what God has revealed about himself. And one of the ways we can know God is just by looking at the world in which we live. General revelation then really has in mind what we can know about God just from observing the beauty of the earth, the glory of the skies. As the psalmist says, the heavens are telling the glory of God. In creation, I think what we see primarily is God's eternal nature and God's divine power as well. But more importantly, the Word is really the special, the agent of special revelation. And I think that's what John is more interested in. He says, what has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. General revelation only shows us God's eternal power and divine nature. God is everywhere present. God knows everything. God has all the power that there is to have. And if you think about God only in those terms, it's a little terrifying. As the psalmist says, whither can I flee from thy spirit? There's no place to go. We are naked, if you will, before the Almighty. So nature reveals to us, general revelation, nature revealed to us God's great power. But special revelation reveals something else. It reveals that God is good. God is great, but God is good too. God loves us and sent his Son into the world. The Word was made flesh. Why? To rescue us. Jesus was on a rescue mission to save us from sin and death and evil in this world. God sent the Word to shield us, too, from his omnipotence, his omniscience, and his omnipresence. As Paul will say in other places, the wrath of God. And God sent the Word to transform us, too. That is, to remake us, to become more and more like the Word who is incarnate of Mary. Unfortunately, and this is the tragic part of the story, the world that was created by the world, everything that exists, did not acknowledge him, did not welcome him. And so in verses 10 and 11, it says, the world did not know him. And worse yet, he came to what was his own, that is, his own people, and his own people did not accept him. That's the sad part of the reality of this world. John will later say in chapter 3, verse 19, people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And it's being alluded to, I think, already in the prologue. Why is it that human beings are so enamored, so fascinated, so drawn to the dark side, if you will? Just look at what Hollywood produces for our entertainment. It's pretty dark stuff. Even comedy today has become pretty dark. Or think about the 24/7 news cycle. The vast majority of the stories covered are bad news, aren't they? And that certainly just reflects the reality of the world. But it's also true that bad news sells. But I think that both Hollywood and the media are simply catering to our appetites, toward our natural inclinations. Human beings in their natural state tend to love darkness more than light. And as I said, that's the tragedy of the human story, and it's really our basic dilemma in this life. Think about it. Most creatures are attracted to the light. The moth is drawn to the candle. I was reminded of an experience I had as a boy. My father was stationed in South Africa, as some of you know, and I had the privilege to go on a walking safari for a week in Umfolozi, which was a game reserve. It used to be the hunting grounds of the great Zulu king Shaka. And we saw all kinds of wonderful, it wasn't a hunting safari, this was just a walking, picture-taking safari. But one of the things I remember most was at night we would sit around a campfire, and if you gazed out into the darkness, you saw eyes glinting in the light looking back at you. They were drawn to the light and perhaps to the possibility of a nice meal too, I don't know. But human beings are attracted to darkness. And that's the sad situation we find ourselves in. Just look at the world that we live in. Yes, there is light to be seen, but there's a whole lot of darkness out there too. The good news, of course, is that God has come to break the spell of darkness, if you will. And so in verse 5, John says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. In fact, it could not overcome it because it is greater than the darkness." Jesus is stronger than any darkness that surrounds us or pervades this world. And not only that, he has the power to set us free from that propensity, that tendency that we find at work in humanity. John will again will say later, "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." And Jesus has the power to do that. Just listen to these verses again. They're wonderful. Verses 12 and 13. "But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of the will of God." And also in verse 16, "From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." And then the latter part of verse 17, "Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." What marvelous blessings are available to the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve? God has given us grace. The Greek word is charis, and it means essentially unmerited favor, undeserved favor from God. The fact that human beings are attracted to darkness naturally is not an impediment to God. It is not an impediment to God's grace. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness can't overcome it. It's more powerful. God has given us truth too, John says, and we need both. We need grace, we need God's unmerited favor, but we also need truth too, to know what God is really like and to know what we are really like as well. In him we see the truth about ourselves and God's solution to the problem of darkness. By God's grace, you have been numbered among those who have been able to receive, to believe, and to welcome the word that was made flesh in Mary. That's about the best blessing you could hope for at any time, but especially at the beginning of a new year. Well, I've tried not to swim with the elephants in the depths of John's gospel. Hopefully we've been able to paddle a little bit too. In any case, I don't think that we have been pulled under, and I'm thankful for that. The good news I want to leave with you this morning is that the cure for darkness has been cured, and his name is Jesus, the Word made flesh. In him is light and life, grace and truth. All of those things can be ours. Through him, we can receive and believe and welcome the Word that was made flesh in Jesus Christ. It's a new year, or a new decade, as Thomas reminded me. Some people are speculating that this may be the new roaring 20s. I don't know if that'll be the case or not. Only time will tell. But as we enter a new year, as we enter a new decade, remember that God is for us. God is for us in spite of the darkness that surrounds us and sometimes indwells us. So let us seek with God's help to welcome the Word again and again, every day into our lives, that the Word may transform us and make us more like Himself. And let us, by God's power and grace, be like John, too. I haven't focused on that so much this morning, but it's an equally important component of the passage. He was a witness. He came to testify to the light and to the life that is in Jesus Christ. May the Lord make it all so and much more, for God is able to do far more than we can even imagine. Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.